Lord, we ask that every word that comes out of my mouth and all the meditations of all of our hearts would please you, that they would be acceptable to you, and that you would honor the rest of our service today. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me see if I can explain what happened. It was about a month or two after Jen and I moved here, and we were coming back from her parents' place. Her parents live in Valparaiso, Indiana, which is just across the border a ways, just far enough so you can get some really cheap gas. And so we visit them as often as we can. And it's really great because, in fact, they were just here yesterday and we got to celebrate his birthday. That was really fun. But that particular day, we were coming back and we took the Skyway. It's a whole lot more expensive, but a whole lot faster. So we took the Skyway, got back over here, driving along 94. It was about 10 o'clock at night. And all of a sudden, I looked up and I noticed the sign over my head said 55. And it wasn't the white speed limit sign I'm talking about. It was the big blue on the green background 55. And I thought to myself, this is not good. You see, I have problems with Interstate 55. When Jen and I, before we were married, we were trying to find a place for her to live down near Peoria so that she could get a job down there. And it's a long story, I'll tell you sometime. But what really happened is that as we were on our way there, we found ourselves an hour and a half down the road on 55. And we didn't know how we got there. So I was afraid of 55. I saw 55 and that conjured up all kinds of fear in my gut. And I just felt like this is danger time. Because 55 doesn't have that many exits on it. And we were going the wrong way, according to the sign at least. And so I decided this is not going to work. I am just going to take the first exit I can find, and I'm going to weasel my way back to 55 in the other direction so I can catch 94 so that we can get on home. Okay, this is 10 o'clock at night. So I said to Jen, Jen, I think we're on 55. And she said, no. And so I said, what do you think we should do? Should we take the first exit? Charlie's asleep in the back. And she said, yeah, sure. So we got off on the first exit, and we were in Nowheresville, but totally urban. What I mean by that is I had no idea where I was. Now, mind you, I'm a level-headed person, and I don't get distracted that often, and I don't lose my directions all that often. In fact, I never have to ask directions. I'm sure most of the men in this room are exactly like me, right? So I figured all you have to do is you have to follow the road signs. We got right off, and I said to Jen, did you see any signs for 55? Because we got underneath the bridge. We were underneath. The road was over top of us, and I had no idea where I was, but I wasn't going to let her know that. So I said, can we get back to 55? Do you see any signs? She looked around, and she said, oh, there's one. I didn't see it. But I said, all right, let's press on. So we headed down the road, made a couple turns. I didn't know why we were making turns, and now we were in, like, city streets. Lights over our heads, you know, stoplights and stuff like that, and shops on the side. And I thought, what are we doing? But then there was this sign that said 55. And it wasn't a speed limit sign. It was a freeway sign. And I thought, what? It must be leading us to 55. So I kept going. And we drove along a little bit further. We got another mile down the road, and now we're really out of it. And signs keep saying 55. What is going on? Finally, after about 2 or 4 miles down the road, we didn't see any more signs. There just weren't any. Up until that point, it was 55 this way. Now, we're driving west at this point. We're halfway to California. And we see no more 55 signs. And so, what do? Pull a U-turn in the middle of the road wherever we can and then head on back. You know, this is like 10:30 now. It's not exactly fun to be lost in Chicago in 10:30 at night. So we drove back and didn't see any 55 signs coming the other direction. So confusion is beginning to set in. We get to that same location where we made the turn to begin with, and we see the freeway going over our heads. And we say, okay, there's got to be a way to get on something right here. Wrong. We kept going, and next thing you know, I'm in Chinatown, okay? And we say, well, now what? There was no entrance onto the ramp from that street, wherever we were. I don't even know where we were. What's that? Exactly. I said to myself, Lakeshore Drive. We got to get to Lakeshore Drive. So we're in Chinatown. I figure all we have to do is head east. We'll hit Lakeshore Drive eventually. Head east, Lakeshore Drive or the lake, one of the two. I know where I am. So we head east, but the road stops. Great, so I turn right, okay, because, you know, I don't know why to turn left, so I turn right, and now I'm heading into downtown. We're halfway into downtown. Okay, now it's 11 o'clock. And Jen's beginning to get worried. She asked me to lock the doors in the car, and so I do. I'm a good husband. And so now I figure, okay, I know where I am. We're in downtown Chicago. Lakeshore Drive is not that hard to find. Finally, I'm at McCormick Place, okay? And I know that McCormick Place has freeways going right past it, 55, I know. And it also has Lakeshore Drive going right past it. And so I say, all we have to do, Jen, is make a left turn right here and we'll be there. And she says, I don't know. So I make a left turn and we don't end up there. 11:30, we drive back up to where McCormick Place is and get on to 55. But this time, mind you, we're on the real 55. You see, earlier I had seen a sign go over my head and thought I was on the 55 when the whole time I was on the 94 about a mile away from our home. The whole time, okay? Now we get on 55, take the right exit off onto 94, get home, and we're home at like 11:30. And I'm telling you, that entire experience showed me how confused I can get. Because I was never on the wrong road to begin with. I was on the right road at the very beginning, and I made some crazy decision to get off onto the wrong road because I misread something. My vision somehow, it let me down. Today we're going to read a story, again, Habakkuk. We're going to follow this guy and see that this fellow is totally confused by what God is doing. He thinks he's on the wrong road. He thinks he's got something wrong going on with this whole spiritual thing. But he's not so far off. It's in the 660s in your pew Bibles there. We're going to look at Habakkuk chapter 1. And we're going to start at verse 5. I'm going to read this first section of our passage today all together. Here's how it goes. God is speaking to Habakkuk and he says, look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, for I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told. I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwelling places not their own. They are a feared and dreaded people. They're a law to themselves and promote their own honor. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like a vulture, swooping to devour. They all come bent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. They deride kings and scoff at rulers. They laugh at fortified cities, build up earthen ramps and capture them. Then they sweep past like the wind and go on. Guilty men whose own strength is their God. The first thing God says to Habakkuk there is he says, look. Now, if you remember what we talked about last week, we talked about how Habakkuk had been looking at all the world around him and had seen all the injustice around him. In fact, just a few verses before, you can see in verse 3, Habakkuk says, God, why do you make me look at injustice? And then halfway through the verse, destruction and violence are before me. Habakkuk is seeing a lot. And God still tells him to look. He says, look. What does that mean? That means for all Habakkuk is seeing, he's not seeing what he needs to see. God is wanting him to see something else, something further, something deeper. In fact, you could say that at this point, Habakkuk's vision is too limited. Habakkuk is looking around and he says, God, there's too much evil. Take care of it. And God says, look around. I'm going to do something. Look. Habakkuk's vision is too limited. When Jen and I were in Denver, I had another fiasco with road signs. And this time, I was with her parents again. They were actually with us. We went into downtown Denver and we were going to do the tourist thing. And you know how when you live in a place for like 3 or 4 years and then someone visits you and you finally do the tourist things you should have done for the other 3 years? Well, that's what we were doing. We decided, okay, we're going to do some touristy stuff. We went to downtown Denver and we were going to look for the Denver Mint so we could see them make money. I thought that would be kind of cool. So we get there to downtown, we find a place to park our car, and we begin walking the while it is to get to the Mint. And we see these little green signs on the side of the road on little tiny posts that say Denver Mint ahead with a little arrow. So now there's four of us here together, because this was before Charlie was born, I think. Four of us together, and we're trying to decipher these signs, but it says Denver Mint straight ahead, and there's an arrow. Not too hard. We head straight and follow the road. Eventually, we see another sign, and another sign. We're on the right path, and another sign, and then all of a sudden, no more signs. No more signs. Sounds familiar, right? I have a problem with this. No more signs. What are we going to do now? Well, we look all around. We've been walking for another, I don't know, half a mile or something, and they're just gone. And this is a time when Jen can back me up on this, because she was a little bit confused, too. But it was mostly me, because I was leading, okay? And her dad kind of helped a little bit, too. But anyway, the guy thing, there's just something about it. So we find no signs, we keep walking, and eventually we get to a place where we see another sign that looks exactly like the signs we'd just been following. So we go over to that sign and we see Visitor's Center straight ahead. Well, all right, we can't find the Mint, but we can find the Visitor's Center, and then we'll get directions, we'll get a town map or something and find the Mint that way. So we follow that sign. Same story. We get about 9 signs down and there is not a number 10. And what are we doing? Well, I just gave up at this point. I went into the local Subway and asked the guy behind the counter, okay, what's going on? And he said, oh, no problem, go straight ahead. So I went straight ahead. We all went another mile, kept walking. Nothing. No sign, no welcome center, nothing. So I bit the bullet again and asked someone else, where are we and how do we get to the Visitor Center? And that person said, what are you talking about? The Visitor Center, there are all these signs. You know, she goes, oh, that was the old Visitor Center. The new one is on the other side of town. So they hadn't taken the signs down. So we walked another heap of miles over to where the real Visitor Center is to get a map. And by that time, it was too late to get to the Denver Mint, but we had to get back to our car, and that's the way we had to get. So we walked back that direction. And right there, where we lost track of all the signs, you know what we saw? The Mint. You see, I was so up in arms trying to find the signs that I never saw the thing that I was looking for. I was looking for the signs of the Mint and never found the Mint itself. And that's what's happening with Habakkuk, I think. Habakkuk is looking at all the signs of the stuff around him, and he's not looking at the source of the signs. He's not looking at God himself. His vision is too limited. God is about to do something. In fact, that's the next thing God says. God promises to take some action. He says in the second half of verse 5, I am going to do something in your days. I'm going to do something. Now, I imagine Habakkuk was getting a little bit excited at this point. He had just asked God, do something. And now God says, all right, look. Look all around you. Be amazed. I'm going to do something. I have a friend who's a magician. And whenever he says, look, I'm going to do something, you stop and you look. Because it's phenomenal. This fellow is amazing. He can make things just happen. Now, since I'm his friend, I know like one of his tricks. So I know it's not all just voodoo and whatnot, but he's a good guy. And when he says, I'm going to do something, you watch. So I watch. And I imagine that Habakkuk here is getting excited like that. God says, I'm going to do something. Watch. In fact, look at this next thing. He says, I am going to do something that is going to amaze you. I'm going to do something that you would not believe even if you were told. Now hold on there just a second. We got to talk about that some. See, God is looking at Habakkuk, and Habakkuk is hearing the voice of God directly. And God says to him, I'm going to do something that you would not believe even if you were told. And he's hearing his voice. How much more could God say the same thing to us? We're reading His Word, and He could say, I'm going to tell you something that you're not even going to believe, even if you read it. Habakkuk is hearing the voice of God directly, and yet God knows he's not going to believe it. How much more so does God know that we have a hard time believing Him? You know, we face it all the time. A friend of mine in college said to me once, if we could just believe half of what the Bible said, we'd be incredible people. I mean, just consider that. Jesus says, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, be cast away from here and be thrown into the sea. I've never seen that happen. Jesus is saying at other times, he says, you know, greater things than I have done. Wow. There are just some things that you find in the scriptures that sometimes I wonder if we really believe them or not. Like in the Gospel of Luke, we read that God the Father has absolutely no reason to withhold the Holy Spirit from us if we ask Him. Jesus tells the story of a man who goes to his father and says, may I have a fish? And the father, of course, will give him a fish. Or the man asks for a piece of bread and the father doesn't give him a stone, he gives him a piece of bread. And Jesus makes the point and he says, if you ask your heavenly Father for the Holy Spirit, how much more is He going to give the Holy Spirit to you? Listen, there is nothing holding us back. In fact, in 2 Peter, the very first couple of verses, we read that God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Everything we need for life and godliness. There's nothing left for us to get from God. There's nothing more that we have to coerce Him into giving us. It's all there. It's all ready for us. If we believed half of what the Bible said, we would be incredible people. If we believed, even if we only believed in heaven and didn't believe in hell, we'd still be incredible witnesses. We'd still witness to people. How much stronger should we witness if we believe also in hell? People need to know God. I'm just telling you, God looks at Habakkuk and He says, I'm going to do something that you're not going to believe even if I told you. And it makes me think, how much has God told me? And I still don't yet believe it. There's more to this story though. You're not off the hook with just that. Habakkuk then is thinking, okay, now what? And God says in verse 6, I'm raising up the Babylonians. What? If you like to write in your Bibles, put a question mark right by that or a big what. And just that's what Habakkuk is thinking. Because at this point, God says to him, I'm going to do something that you're not going to believe. And then God says something that he can't believe. I'm going to raise up the Babylonians. Do you know who they are? The Babylonians are the people that conquered Nineveh. I mean, the biggest, most powerful city of ancient times, the Assyrian capital. The Assyrians were the people who conquered the northern kingdom of Israel and just completely wiped it out. And here come the Babylonians and the Chaldeans. They sort of form one country and they are able to conquer the Assyrians. They've got to be worse than them. The Babylonians set up this incredible empire. And Habakkuk knows that they are being raised up. What he doesn't know is that God is doing it. What? See, at that moment, all of Habakkuk's dreams and aspirations for this work that God is going to do, all of it just gets deflated right then, comes crashing down. God says, I'm going to do something. Habakkuk says, yes, God's going to do something. God says, I'm going to raise up the Babylonians. Habakkuk says, what? Are you nuts? They're crazy people. They're wicked people. But before Habakkuk can say anything, God says, by the way, yes, I know who they are. Look at all the stuff that God says afterwards. He says, God says, I know that they sweep across the whole earth. He says, I know they're ruthless and impetuous. I know they're feared and dreaded. I know they're a law to themselves. I know they promote their own honor. I know they have hired guns who come from a long way away, you know? I know they're like a vulture swooping down. I know they are violent. I know they don't care about the people and they just walk over them and they capture their homes. I know all of that. And in fact, you get to the very end of the section that we read. God says they are guilty people whose own strength is their God. God knows who they are. Habakkuk has nothing left to say except, my vision must be too limited. My vision must be too limited. I can't see all that God is doing. There's a very famous story that runs around pastor circles, and I might have already told you some of it before, but it makes for a good illustration. The story goes that there's a little girl sitting at her mother's feet, and her mother's working on some embroidery. She has a hoop with some fabric stretched over it, and she's got many different colored yarns and threads that she's using for her embroidery, and she's making this thing that she's been working on for a long time, years. And the girl's just sitting at her feet playing with her dolls. Then at one point she looks up at her mother and notices that the threads and the yarn are just nasty and disheveled. And it's like they're all in all different places, and they're going in all different directions, and the wrong colors are next to each other. And the girl just sits there and watches her mom for a while, seeing the mom put the needle up and down through the hoop, but it just looks gross. So finally, she tugs on her mom's leg and she says, "Mom, what are you doing?" And the mother says, "Well, come up here and sit next to me." And from the other side of the hoop, she sees this fabulous tapestry beginning to form as the mother is working on this beautiful piece of art, this embroidery. But from the other side of the hoop, you don't see that. You have to be seeing it from the perspective of the Creator. And that's what God is saying to Habakkuk. Okay, I know all this stuff. I know this is true, but your vision is too limited. Look, and I will show you something. Come up here, sit by me, and let me show you something. Well, Habakkuk is not just going to settle with that. In fact, he gives a response to God here at this point that really kind of is harsh, almost. But look at what he says in verse 12 and following. Habakkuk says, "Oh Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, we will not die. Lord, you have appointed them to execute judgment. Rock, you have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You can't tolerate wrong. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? You've made men like mere fish in the sea, like sea creatures with no ruler. The wicked foe pulls all of them up with his hooks. He catches them in his net. He gathers them up in his dragnet. And so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore he sacrifices to his net and burns incense to his dragnet. For by his net he lives in luxury and enjoys the choicest food. And is he to keep on emptying his net, destroying nations without mercy? What are you thinking, God?" The first thing Habakkuk says is he says, you see, in verse 12, there are a lot of names of God he gives. The first, "O Lord," we read, is the word Yahweh, the one we sang about this morning. He says, Yahweh, the one big covenant name for God that overrides all the other names in the Old Testament. Yahweh, that's the first name. The next name, "My God," Elohim, "My Holy One," and so on. We get another Lord, then we get Rock. And I think what Habakkuk is doing is he's trying to say, listen, I know who my God is. He's Yahweh. He's my God. He's the Holy One. He's my Lord. He's my rock. But no matter what name he uses, he can't fit God into a box. He can't put God into a little box that says, "Now I know what God is all about." In fact, this whole passage right here, you can see him begin to come to terms with what's happening here. He's struggling with how to know God. He's struggling with what exactly is going on. In fact, he's realizing that his theology is too narrow. His vision is too limited, but his theology is too narrow. This is a really good passage on theology. You find a lot about who God is, what God is, how do we understand God. We find that he's from everlasting. We find that he's holy. We find that he appoints people for judgment. We find that he is too pure for anything. We find a lot about God. The problem is that no matter how much Habakkuk knows about God, it's not enough to help him understand what's happening. And so he's trying to figure it out. He's trying to say, what's happening here? And in fact, to Habakkuk, it feels like God is being inconsistent. God, you're too pure. Why do you tolerate evil? God, you're the one who appoints people for judgment or not. So why are you tolerating them? Why do you allow the wicked people to swallow up the righteous people? What's up with that? God seems inconsistent to Habakkuk. I can just picture Habakkuk waking up the next morning and going to talk to his friend. Because at the end of this passage, he says he's just going to continue on with life as normal, you know, basically. So I can picture him the next day waking up and going over to his friend's house or getting together with his coworker at his job and saying, "God told me some weird things last night. You know, he told me that he's going to raise up the Babylonians. What? You know, just like we did. What? He's raising up the Babylonians? Yeah, I don't get it either, you know. It's just not like God. He's not himself today. Well, I don't know, maybe he's not feeling well. Well, I'm thinking about that, but everything I know about God says he doesn't get sick. He doesn't feel like us, but it's just not like him. You know, he's being different for some reason. Well, have you told him? Well, I'm trying to, but he's not listening, you know. Habakkuk is trying to struggle with God isn't like himself. He's not behaving the way that Habakkuk thought he would behave. His theology is too narrow. You know, the truth is that because we are like Habakkuk, we have a narrow theology. We have limited vision. And because of those things, sometimes God's actions will confuse us. Because we have a limited vision and because we have a narrow theology, sometimes God's actions will confuse us. The thing that we have to deal with, though, is how are we to respond? Let's take a look at what Habakkuk does. First of all, you can see by Habakkuk's example that he prays. He doesn't just blab with his friend. He goes right to God. He prays about it. He says, "O Lord, are you not from everlasting?" He looks directly, wherever he can, into the truth that he knows, into the scripture that he has, whatever it is, and he says, "Listen, God, this is what I know about you." He prays honestly. You know, we don't pray honestly sometimes. We come before God and we kind of sit down and we go, "You know, God, if it's your will like this to happen, but I know it's probably not your will, so it's okay if you don't do it for me." And Habakkuk says, "Wait a minute, I know who God is. I know what God wants in this world. He wants justice. He wants people to know Him. He wants people to love Him and people to serve Him and people to follow Him. I can come before God and say, 'God, this isn't like you. Am I missing something? What's going on here?'" Habakkuk prays honestly, just the way Job prays in the book of Job when he's going through all these troubles. It's just plain and simple honesty. When you have a relationship with someone and they come up to you and they just tell you what they think you want to hear, that's not good. Habakkuk is being honest with God. But also, Habakkuk is expecting an answer. Take a look at the first verse of chapter 2. Habakkuk says, "I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts." He was probably one of the guardsmen who would stand on the tower or one of the areas of the wall to watch over the city to see if any enemies were going to come. And he says, "I'm just going to go along with my job. I'm going to stand at my watch. I'm just going to take it day by day. I'm going to stand at my watch. I will look to see what he will say to me. I'm just going to wait, and when God wants to speak to me, he's going to speak to me, but I'm going to wait for it." He expects to hear from God. That's another thing that we need to do, because oftentimes when we are confused with God's actions, sometimes we will avoid the honest prayers. Or sometimes we'll just get into a lash-out mode, you know, where we feel like God has just taken it all out on me. The honest prayer is essential, but it's also important that we realize that God is going to answer. We can expect God to answer His people, because He promises that. And so Habakkuk here is expecting an answer. But there's one final thing that throws all of this passage into one big jumble, and when it comes out on the other end, you realize there's something really powerful happening here. The very last line of that verse, Habakkuk says in the NIV, "What answer am I to give to this complaint?" Now, if you think that is a confusing sentence, you're right. Because what the NIV has had to do there is they have had to ride the middle ground between two opposing interpretations of this passage. On the one side, you have the people who say, this is Habakkuk saying, God is going to answer me. So that translation would be, I will look to see what God will say to me and what answer He will give to my complaint. The other end of things is the people who say, no, this is about Habakkuk's response to God. And so then you will get, I will look to see what He will say to me and what I'm to say to Him. A little belligerent kind of a thing. But you know what that word answer is? Chapter 2, verse 1, the word answer. What answer I am to give to this complaint? That word answer is the same word that is translated repent elsewhere. It is the primary Hebrew word for repent. You know what I think is going on here? Habakkuk is saying, I am going to give God my best. I'm going to tell Him honestly what I think. I'm going to expect an answer. I'm going to get back to my life. I'm going to do whatever I can. And no matter how confused I am, I'm going to go ahead with my life. But if God rebukes me, I will be ready to repent. In fact, that complaint word there can be translated rebuke. You could say, I will expect God to answer me, and I'll be ready to repent when He rebukes. You see, this whole passage is about a man who is confused with God. And truthfully, you and I get confused with God's actions in this world. Because our vision is too limited, because our theology is too narrow, whatever the cause, God's actions sometimes confuse us. But when they do, we must be teachable. We must be ready to hear what God has to say to us and ready to respond however it is. God's actions may confuse us, but when they do, we must be teachable. When I was in high school, I remember this one particular night, I had a big paper due the next day. Huge paper due the next day. And of course, like usual, I hadn't worked on it at all until the night before. And I realized at about 10 o'clock the night before that I didn't even have the instruction sheet on what the paper was supposed to be. It was in my locker at school. So what I had to do is I had to get into my car at about 10 o'clock at night, drive the 13 minutes to get to school, and then drive back so I could get the paper so that I could stay up all night and write this paper and get it done. And I was mad. I had, of course, no right to be mad because it was all my fault, but I was mad. And on my way, I was driving and I was going, God, why are you doing this to me? Why are you making me have to drive all the way back to my school so I can get this piece of paper so I can finish this thing I have to do? And I was just mad. I don't even like the teacher. I don't even like the school. You know, I'm a senior. This doesn't even really matter. And then I decided, you know, maybe there's something to this whole experience. And I stopped for just a little bit. I kept driving, but I just stopped talking to God. I stopped thinking out loud. And I said, what might God be wanting to teach me in this situation? And at that moment, I had this flash of insight of something that was going on in my life at the time. And I knew God was trying to speak to me. And He was trying to say, see, all you have to do is calm down and let me enter your life now and then. You know, stop worrying about all this hullabaloo that's going around you and just let me enter your life now and then. Be still. Know that I am God. You know, I don't remember what the problem was. I don't remember what the paper was about. I don't remember what exactly God told me, but I remember the lesson that I learned. And the lesson is that when I am confused with what God is doing, I need to be teachable. And I need to simply say, God, what are you trying to teach me through this? We all face struggles. We all face times when we are confused by God, when all the signs seem to just disappear. And like Habakkuk, what we need to do is we need to be honest with God, pray expectantly. But when push comes to shove, we need to be teachable. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank You so much that You give us opportunities to learn and that You trust us with such an important mission in this world to carry Your word to those people around us. Lord, we love You. And we just simply ask that You would bolster our faith, that You would encourage us and strengthen us and help us to remember to be teachable when we need it. But Lord, we pray that most of all, You would help us to learn more about You so that our theology will not be so narrow and our vision will not be so limited. Help us to see the way You see and help us to continually give You honor and praise and glory for it. For we pray in Jesus' name.